not, we're not going to get too far in it, but we're going to start it. This is, chapter speaks of the worldwide invitation to accept Jesus Christ. And this is going to be a marvelous day, and it's right at hand. And my, when we see the conditions of the world more each day, we can realize that the coming of the Lord is very near at hand. Praise the Lord. This chapter corresponds with 2 Timothy. In the 11th verse of this chapter, we read, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it." And then in 2 Timothy, of which this chapter corresponds, there's two verses here we'd like to read tonight. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the 13th verse, we're talking about the word now. 2 Timothy 1:13. "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Hold it fast. Praise the Lord. It's fast. It's seized upon it. Don't let it go. And then in 2:15, the one we're more familiar with, "It study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we see how this chapter corresponds with 2 Timothy. These three chapters in Isaiah, chapters 53, 54, and 55, form a triad. In chapter 53, we are given the foundation of concerning, and it's all about the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. Chapter 54, we see the result and power of those sufferings and the result of them that's given to Israel as a nation. Now, in this chapter tonight, we're given of the worldwide invitation to all men, not only to Israel, but to all men, to accept Jesus Christ. And one of these days, they're going to have to. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. They're going to have to do it now willingly, or then they're going to have to do it by, they'll have to do it. God will make them do it. All right, let's read the first five verses. This is such a precious chapter, and the verses here are, as usual, they're so rich with truth. Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend," or the margin says, "weigh money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat." This is part appropriating now. "Eat ye that which is good." We appropriate this word. "And let your soul delight in its fatness," in fatness. That's a wonderful verse. "Incline your ear and come unto me." This is the fourth come here. "Come unto me," and I love this. "Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee." I like that too. They're going to run unto the Lord because of the Lord thy God, and they're going to run to Israel too. But they're going to run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee, or adorned thee, is another rendition of glorified there. This is a precious chapter. This word "ho," as we have at the very beginning of this chapter, it's God calling his all man, him that is thirsty, and it's like a silver trumpet to awaken the attention of, to bring the attention to mankind, to everyone that thirsteth. This, the root word of thirst, it means to suffer from thirst. Now, this is not just being thirsty, as all of us get. But the Hebrew root of this is to suffer from thirst. And there's going to be a lot of people, and today, as what the Lord did with us, we suffered. We wanted the Word of God, and we suffered for the because we were thirsty for it. And it has a sense of need, but also it means to want what is offered. Not just we realize we need it, but that we want it. We have to have it. Oh, praise the Lord. We have to want what's offered. It's to those who are willing to turn from their own ways, their own activities, and to listen to Him. To listen to Him. You know, when I was in Kansas City, Sister Bodie talked several times about we as individuals being like an empty can. The Lord just empties us out, and then He fills us with Himself. He empties us out of everything of the natural, and He fills us up with Himself. He wants us, you know, an empty can, you hit it and it makes noise, doesn't it? But you fill a can full and it doesn't. It's solid. It has Him in it. Well, we notice here this threefold cry to come. And the provisions that the Lord offers are water, wine, and milk. Now, these are spiritual blessings. Now, we're not talking about natural blessings at all. The first thing He says is come to the waters, and notice the word is plural. This speaks of the abundance of the water, the complete supply of the waters that we find in Christ. He is that water of life, and there's that abundance of Him. Praise the Lord. In Revelation 21 and the 6th verse, it says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is Revelation 21:6. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is eternal life again. This is not natural life. This is eternal life. And this is what He gives us as we go to Him and come. This invitation to come, and it's to Him. This is what impressed me the other day when I was beginning to study into this. And all in this section, He talks about coming to Him. On down here, incline your ear and come unto me. It's He is the only one that's going to satisfy the longing of our hearts, regardless of who it is. We all need Him. No one else but Him. Praise the Lord. Let's read John 6:63. This is one of our favorite verses. I love this verse. John 6:63. Jesus was here before Calvary, and He was giving of Himself to these people that He knew some of them wouldn't accept Him. But in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. That's quite a verse, isn't it? Our flesh doesn't profit one thing. Why? Because it's dead. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Life unto this new life that's within us. This word gives us more of His life. We grow in Him. Then in John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And He's speaking here concerning the Holy Spirit, because He goes on to say, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see the receiving of the Holy Spirit is a separate gift from the Spirit of Christ. Praise the Lord. The word is so simple, isn't it? And it's so wonderful. Rightly divided, and we can understand it. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 44 and the 3rd verse. Praise the Lord. Privilege of meditating in the word. It's precious. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. There we have that word thirsty again. and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. This speaks of the remnant. But he's going to pour water again upon this remnant of Israel. And it speaks of himself. They're going to receive him, and they're going to receive his life freely. It's going to be a wonderful day. Praise the Lord. All right, the first thing, and water, as we know, sustains life. We couldn't live without water. We have to have water, and that is what we have to have in the spiritual. For this new life to grow in us, we have to have this water of life right here to grow. We can't grow without it. We have to meditate in this word daily. We have to think upon it, read in it. Let this word just become part of us. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, the second thing in this 55th verse is, come ye, buy and eat. This speaks again of appropriating. Come, buy wine and milk. Now, we want to talk on the wine just a minute. It speaks again of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We're born again from the water of the Word of God. We're not born of flesh, but we're born of the Spirit, the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. Here we have the wine, and this is what gives us the joy, is the Holy Spirit, this wonderful person. And then we have the milk over in 1 Peter. Now, if any of you have thoughts or questions now as we go through this, be sure and bring them in. The Lord gives you something. 1 Peter, I want to read the first and second verses. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The margin reads, the reasonable milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby. This milk of the word has no guile in it. It's the word of God that is pure. This word is the only thing that is pure, is this word. Everything that we read in newspapers or things of the world that man writes is unpure. This word is pure. There's no guile in it. And so we want to be pure. We have to read this word of God. Praise the Lord. Now, all of these things are free to us because Jesus Christ paid the debt. He paid for all of these things that we have in him. And he holds them out to anyone who wants them, who wants to accept them. These are the blessings, and they're the gifts from Jesus Christ himself. He is all of these gifts. In Song of Solomon, back up just a bit. Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter. This is a precious verse here. Song of Solomon 5 and the first verse. I'll wait till you find it. We have some wonderful truths here. When we think upon the water, and when we study the word, in the mornings we have to have it. Whether we have to come to town or whatever, wherever we do, we have to have this word. Before we do anything else, we have to feed upon it. It's our life. Now, Jesus here is speaking, or this Solomon, a type of Jesus. He said, I am come into my garden. And notice who we belong to him. We're his garden. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Notice the mice. I have drunk my wine with my milk. This is Jesus speaking. This is what he wants to eat from us. He wants to drink from us. He wants to be satisfied. He wants this. He wants to eat. He has an inheritance in us. And he is enriched. How can we enrich him? Well, by being obedient to him. And then the Shulamite says, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Talking to the Lord. You just drink all you want, and you just eat all you want. Dear Lord, I'm here, and I want you to partake of what you've put within me. I like that. All right, let's go to John now, the Gospel of John, the second chapter. We come to him like we find here in this second chapter of John. We come to him like water pots, and we come to him empty. We spoke about the empty can. Well, here, this was at the feast, the marriage in the Cana of Galilee, and we'll not read all of it. Jesus was went to this marriage in Galilee, and the mother Jesus was there. And the third verse, and when they wanted wine, the mother Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Speaking of Israel. They's here speaking of Israel. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Or what is there to me? Well, what is that to me and thee? This is the diaglot in that verse. Mine hour is not yet come. Speaking of Calvary. His mother saith unto the servants, or to the type of the ministers, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's a wonderful place. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. The governor here is a type, is the ruler or is type of the father. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants did, which drew the water, that's the ministers. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This good wine is the gospel of the grace of God, which is given to us in this age. It's the best wine of all time. We have it in this age of grace. Paul's gospel. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all we'll read there. That's a wonderful account. I like that. We come empty, just like those water pots there, and the Lord fills us full. Praise the Lord. Now, buying here with money it's speaking of the natural realm. That's what we would do. But these blessings that we receive from the Lord are gifts. They're spiritual gifts. And we don't need natural currency to buy these gifts. All the currency, we'll quote, all the currency we need is the gift, is the thirst. All we need is the thirst. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. Yeah, that's in Matthew 5. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and you shall be filled. It's Matthew, the fifth chapter. The Beatitudes. Praise the Lord. And this second verse really shows the profitlessness of the natural. Wherefore do ye spend money, or weigh money for that which is not bread? Why weigh out your silver for that which is not bread? This is another rendition. We weigh out our silver in the natural, man does, for wealth, for pleasure, for fame, but it isn't bread. It isn't anything that will satisfy the soul. All these things do are they gratify the flesh. They feed the flesh. They don't satisfy the soul. Now, our short span of life here can be passed with the soul still hungering. A person can live a whole lifetime, and at the end of that lifetime, their soul can still be hungry. Why? Because God has put within us a longing for him, to worship something, someone. Well, the main one he wants us to worship is himself. Let's go to Ecclesiastes and read. Sad, wouldn't it be, to go through all your life, and at the end of your life, to still not have this one who can satisfy every longing in our soul, every longing we ever had. We don't want anything more. We don't need anything more. We have it right here in this wonderful book of life. Ecclesiastes 1:8. He says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now, this is why the flesh continually is searching for something else to satisfy that flesh. That flesh is never, never satisfied. It has to have something else. It has to have a change. It has to have some material thing, but it never satisfies. In the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, in the eighth verse, Solomon wrote this book. He was the most wealthy man that ever lived. In the end of the book, he says, vanity, all is vanity. He learned it. I think we ought to take his admonition, don't you? 4:8. He says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. He learned a lot, didn't he? I like that book of Ecclesiastes. That last chapter, let's read it in the 12th chapter, the 8th verse. This is a wonderful little portion. Let's just read it from the 8th verse down. Ecclesiastes 12:8. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. I like this. The words of this book are as goads. They goad us on to win Christ. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. This speaks of the pastors and the teachers, or the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd, and that's Christ. He is the one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, he's not talking about this book, studying this book. He's talking about natural books that man has written. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments or his word, for this is the whole of man. The word duty is not in the original. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? I like that. It's wonderful to be able to walk before the Lord every day and to walk pleasing before him. I thank the Lord for that. All right, back here in the second verse of Isaiah 55. In the middle of the verse, he says, hearken diligently unto me. Or it also is rendered, or listen then, or list to me. This is very emphatic. Listening to me. Listening, listen. Don't talk, just listen. You know, man wants to do a lot of talking today. But that scripture, be still and know that I am God. I love that scripture. That we listen to him. We do nothing but listen. We shut out all the vain babbles of the world. We do not listen to its promises that have proved false. We do not heed its contempt. This one who wants to talk to us here is the speaker from glory. And he has wonderful secrets to tell us. Mysteries that have been hid from ages past. He wants to tell us about them. He was in the very bosom of the Father from eternity past. And he knows what everything that his Father has planned. He knows everything. He dwelt there from past eternity. And he has something to tell us. He says, hearken diligently unto me. Just to me. Shut out everything else. And then eat, appropriate that which is good. This word is good. And let your soul delight in its fatness. Let's go over to Psalms 36. There's a couple things in this verse we want to touch upon. Psalms 36 in verses 8 and 9. Oh, thank the Lord. Aren't we glad for the word? It's our life, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Psalms 36, 8 and 9. Let's start with the 7th verse. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. That's us. We're children of men. They shall be abundantly satisfied. The word abundantly means saturated in the Hebrew. I like that. They shall be saturated with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. That wonderful verse. In thy light we're going to see light. As we walk in the light, he reveals more light unto us. Praise the Lord. And then in the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63 and the 5th verse, I like the way David talks. He addresses his soul. He never addresses his flesh, but he addresses his soul. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. 63 and the 5th verse. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Praise the Lord. Now, I want to go over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Remember, this is an invitation that the Lord himself is extending to all mankind. Matthew 22, Jesus is speaking here in parables, and of course the Pharisees, the religious people, didn't understand it, and even the disciples didn't. He had explained it to them. All right, the 2nd verse. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now we're talking about God. The king here is a type of God, and the marriage for his son, this his son, is Jesus Christ. Now in God's purposes, this was purposed clear back before time ever began. He began to make this marriage for his son. And that's where the new creation was really, God saw us in him before the foundation of the world. We were there in him. And so he sent forth his servants, the servants here would speak of the Jewish nation, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now remember, this is a kingdom book, the book of Matthew. It's not talking about the church age. We don't read of the bride here in this parable, because the bride isn't brought in until Paul's gospel. All we read of here is the son and the guest. We don't read of the bride. We read of the bridegroom and the guest, and of course the father and Israel. And again he sent forth other servants, and some of these were like John the Baptist, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. This is a type of Calvary. When Jesus came down and he went to Calvary and made provision for all man to come to him and come to this marriage. And there's going to be a marriage. There's going to be a wedding in the air. And everybody is welcome to that wedding, to that marriage. But the kingdom age people cannot be in the bride. But he says, come unto the marriage. But notice what they did. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now don't we see this today? They don't take this invitation seriously. They're like some that Peter talks about. And if I can find that, I'm going to read it. I think it's in 2 Peter. Hold your book, the place there in Matthew. Yes, it's in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. Let's just read this before we go on. These words are very important that we're reading here tonight. 2 Peter 3 and the 8th verse. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And as we know in the book of Hosea, he says there, after 2 days will he On the third day, he's going to revive that nation Israel. It speaks of this next 1,000 years that's going to come in. But after 2 days, after 2,000 years, which we're at the end of that time right now, then the third day, at the beginning of the third day, he's going to revive Israel. He's already begun doing this. They're in their land. Then he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and godliness? There was another scripture that that I had in mind too, where they say that the coming of the Lord is coming, and you haven't come, he hasn't come yet, and I can't put my finger on that one. Well, let's go back to Matthew. I would finish this parable. I love these parables. There's some deep, wonderful spiritual truth in them. And this fifth verse is so much like it is today, when man makes light of the things that God has planned for the future. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, they put it first, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This is what they did to the prophets that God sent. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies. Now this was after Calvary. We read here about the oxen and the fatlings that were killed. This figures Calvary. After Calvary, the remnant took the servants, God's servants, and they entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. Think of Stephen, who was slain. And there were many others. John the Baptist was beheaded. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Can someone tell me when that happened? It was in A.D. 70. When Titus came against Jerusalem, and if you've never read the account of that, you ought to read it. It was a terrible time, but they rejected the Son of God. So God sent forth his armies under Titus, and he destroyed these ones that murdered Jesus and his servants. Now this happened, and it's going to come again. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. That's the nation Israel. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. Now they're not to come as the bride. Keep this in mind. These will come as guests. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with what? Guests. See, this is the kingdom. This is not speaking of this church age. This is when those, after the bridal company is caught away, this is when many people will come to the Lord, but they will be there as guests. And the 144,000 especially, we see them as the guests. So the bride isn't even mentioned, as we said in that parable, because it's hidden. It's a hidden mystery that hadn't been unveiled as yet. All right, our soul can only be satisfied when we walk in obedience to the Word of God. It's the only way that we're satisfied. And the Lord holds out more for us than meets our need. He gives us, as this, he says here in this second verse, hearken unto me and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. This speaks of the richness of the grace of God, all the riches that he has for us. Our soul is made fat on the riches of his grace, spiritual fatness. There's a scripture over in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. I didn't write it down, but the Lord just brings it to my mind. This is a precious scripture. in the 11th verse, 58:11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. This word fat means vigorous, prepared for battle, because we're in a battle with Satan. He'll make fat your bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. It's a wonderful verse. All right. Any questions now on what we've had? Isn't this precious? I'd love to just take apart the word and just understand it. All right, the third verse. Incline your ear and come unto me. Again, notice it's unto me. And incline your ear. He calls the individual to hear his voice. And he does this also to the Laodicean assembly when he, well, let's go over there in Revelation, the third chapter and the 23rd verse, or the 20th verse. This Laodicean assembly, their type of the third rank, or those that are lukewarm, many of God's people are this way today. And he's standing outside the door. I don't know how many of you have seen a picture, the painting of Jesus standing outside the door knocking. This is what it is, right here. And he's knocking at the hearts of people. Here in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, now he's talking to individuals, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. See, there's a two-way fellowship here. But we have to open the door of our heart. Oh, praise the Lord. So as we open the door of our heart, then we become rich in him. And he says here, your soul shall live. In Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Praise the Lord. And then he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This everlasting covenant is irrevocable, it's unfailing, and it can be relied upon because God himself says, I will make it. I will make it. It's not, man isn't in on this. He doesn't sign his name to this covenant like they did under the law when Israel said, all that thou sayest we will do. God makes this covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. In chapter 61:8, we can depend upon him, can't we? 61:8 of Isaiah. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings or with iniquity. And I will direct their word in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. There we read it again. And then let's go over to Jeremiah. I want to read this one in 32:39. Jeremiah talks a lot about this everlasting covenant. I'm going to read. We'll start with 39. Well, let's start with the 37th verse. This is all so wonderful. Jeremiah 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger when they disobeyed. And after, as we read there with Titus, and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, which they are gathering there now by the thousands, and I will cause them to dwell safely. After they accept the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, and they may that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. That precious reverential trust, that word fear, he's going to put in their hearts. Praise the Lord. When he speaks here concerning the sheer mercies of David, the word sheer here is the same word as everlasting. It means the same. And as we said, this covenant is made by God alone. No man is going to sign it. But all Israel or man. All he has to do is accept this invitation to come and eat, this everlasting covenant. And we read of it, and I want to read these scriptures in Psalms 89. This is going to be an eternal covenant, as the word everlasting brings out. It'll never, never end. Won't that be a wonderful day when that nation Israel will not have any other nation trying to push them out of their land? It's going to be a marvelous day. All right, Psalms 89, and we're going to read first verses 2 through 4. For I have said mercy, remember we're talking about the sure mercies of David. For I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Now David here is a type of Christ. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Think of that. Selah, think upon it. We know that David could not, and we're going to read that in a little bit, David himself could not build his temple, but Solomon was told to build it. But it didn't last either when Titus came in and overthrew it. And then let's go down to the 28th and the 29th verses of this chapter in the Psalms. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast, or be faithful with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. I love the expression, the days of heaven. Then let's go to the 34th verse. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth or my lips. And I like this. God's not going to change one thing that's gone out of his lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, or as we said, the type of Christ. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Think upon it. Praise the Lord. All right, the sure mercies, or the true mercies of David. These are mercies of grace. Now, let's go over to 2 Samuel and read a little bit about this covenant that God made with David. This is the Davidic covenant, but it doesn't speak only of David. It speaks, this is 2 Samuel 7 that we want to go to. This looks forward to Christ. And Nathan here is the prophet that God used to go and speak to David concerning this. And I want to read this part of this. David desired to build a house of the Lord. He says the ark in the second verse. He says the house of the ark dwelt in the house of cedar, and he wanted to build a house of the Lord. The third verse, Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. But it came to pass that night, in the fourth verse, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, that was the tabernacle, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. That's what the Lord did too within Jesus when he came down. He dwelt in a tabernacle, this earthly body. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of silver? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Tsitkenu, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, I like this, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Notice who God calls these nations that are afflicting Israel. they're children of wickedness. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This is Solomon. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom because it's of the lineage of David, and Christ is of the lineage of David. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But as we said, this tabernacle or temple didn't last. So this is a heavenly temple he's talking about here, really, this house. It's not a material, earthly house. This is going to be a heavenly house. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, now he's talking about Solomon, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, Solomon's was not. So according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And I'm going to read on because this is a precious chapter. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. That's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, that thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. And he sure did know David, didn't he? He knows us too. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like to thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. When they went into that land was theirs, and the Lord redeemed that land for them. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Nobody can destroy that nation Israel. God's it's going to be there as a new creation forever and ever. Oh, I love this. And David knew it. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. David had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David was a man after God's own heart. We know that he committed sin, but God knew his heart. He repented and thanked the Lord. All right, this scripture in regarding the sure mercies of David, I will make even the sure mercy unto thee, even the sure mercies of David, this everlasting covenant This is quoted in Acts 13, and I want to read this. Acts 13, it's wonderful to see how these fit in. Acts 13, 32. This is when Paul was at Antioch, when he speaks about Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead. Let's read this from the 29th verse. Let's just start there. He's talking about Jesus Christ himself. In 13:29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is, the people that put him to death, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And in the Hebrew, this word, sure mercies, is the holy things of David. And I like that one. These are the holy things that we receive from the Lord, are the mercies of God, the sure mercies. They'll never change. They're everlasting, the mercies of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And keep in mind that David's name means beloved. And so we receive these things through our beloved. They're fulfilled to us in Christ. All right. Now in this fourth and fifth verse, let's look at them briefly of our study chapter. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. Jesus was a witness to the people. In Revelation, he is called the faithful witness. In Revelation 1:5, he witnessed. And in John 18:37, and I want to read this one. John 18:37. See why it's so hard to get out of this? There's so many wonderful scriptures in here. Pilate acknowledged this. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. He was the great I am too, wasn't he? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I like that. He bore witness to the truth because he was the truth. All right, and then this word leader in our study chapter is also termed a prince. And in Acts 3:15, we won't turn there, he's called the Prince of Life. And it's interesting, there, even though he's called the Prince of Life in Acts 3:15, in the margin, he's termed the leader, as he is here. So it's either word, leader or prince. And then he's a commander or a captain to the people. In Hebrews, we read that he's the captain of our salvation. And aren't we thankful? Then the fifth verse says, Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. These are the nations of the world. And then nations that knew not thee shall run